Let's begin our teaching again, a continuation of what we have been studying for some time, learning from Moses. We read as our text, the book of Hebrews chapter 11. It says from verse 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain." Then go down to verse 23. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents." So this was the faith of the parents, not the faith of Moses himself. "Because they saw he was a beautiful child." And we have seen what that means when we say somebody is a beautiful child. That has to do with a knowledge of purpose. It has to do with a knowledge of divine calling upon the life of the individual. So we believe that the parents understood that this boy was going to play a pivotal role in the, well, maybe they understood that it was in the deliverance of Israel, but they definitely knew something serious was up in his life. Now, it says that he was hidden for 3 months because he saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. We've already explained that also, that sin does not mean just an act. The place where you are finding yourself, the place where you are, is also a sign of sin. He said in verse 26, "Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith he passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing, through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days." Let me just stop there. Now, last time, of course, as you know, we said we are looking at the life of Moses because from it we learn one of the traits, one of the characters of the Lord Jesus Christ that was not explicitly spoken about before the time of his approval. Because when the Bible says, or when God said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased," what it was saying is that in whom I have approved his life. You understand my point? That I have tested him and he has shown himself to be trustworthy. So we say we are looking at that from the life of Moses so that we can become exactly like Jesus Christ. Now, last time I talked about the true reward, and I'm going to sound repetitive a bit, but I don't mind because this is a question I have to answer a lot. So I want to emphasize it again. Now, you've heard me say it a lot of times, and that's the fact that Christians don't do things for what they are going to get. They do them because they are right. The reason why I'm saying this is because when I say that, and because Christians have learned a lot of things that are not exactly correct over time. Christians have learned that if you want to get, you give first. You know, this is an interesting thing. This afternoon, again, I was reading Demos Shakarian's Happiest People on Earth. And this was something that happened, I can't remember the exact year now, but that was quite a long time ago, maybe in the... maybe in the 50s, all right? That story he told about one Bob Smith, not his real name, a man who came and he was so full of power and the Holy Ghost, but on the last day, all he did was raise money and raise money and raise money and say all kinds of things so he could collect money. And, of course, you know the rest of the story. They disagreed with him, but the Holy Spirit made it clear to them that they couldn't touch the man, so they let the man go. All right, it says 6 years later was when he heard anything, all right, of the guy. And then one day, the man showed up in his office begging for money to go to another city. He gave the man money. 3 years later, he heard the man was dead. Such a powerful man. The time he died would have been in his early 40s because the time of that experience, the man was in his 30s. All right? Now, what I just want to bring out is the fact that he was quoting the man verbatim. All right? And the man said, made a statement which is so interesting because we still use it today. He said, "God can't give you anything until you first give to him." I saw it again this afternoon and I was shocked that this thing is not even new. Are you getting my point? It's not new, and this man made it clear that these are not right methods. I'm just bringing an issue here. Christians hear that thing a lot. For that reason, when you hear me speak, people like me speak along the lines that I speak concerning that, it raises a lot of questions. No, I'm not talking about people just trying to disagree with you, but those who really want to know. No, they really wonder. So they start finding scriptures that people have used to persuade them before that this is the right thing to do, and they want to have answers to it. For example, somebody asked me that what about the fact that God says he's the rewarder of those that diligently seek him? You understand my point? But you see, though, that should not be a question because he didn't say he's a rewarder of those who are looking for a reward. He just says he's a rewarder of those who are seeking him. He says nothing at all about why they are seeking him, at least concerning the reward. All right? It's very important we get this clear. Last time I explained this, let me just say it again. The Bible says Moses was looking to the reward, and I said, what is the reward that Moses was looking to? What was he looking forward to receiving? This is the mistake we make, all right, in being worldly. Worldliness is your thinking pattern. Worldliness are the things you use for making your judgment, if they are like those things of the world, all right? That's what worldliness is. And this is what worldliness has done to us as Christians. Okay, we do things because of what we are eventually going to get. I told you once I went to go and preach somewhere in a church, all right, a big church, and this was on the 3-day program of 4 days, and I preached even on Sunday morning, like 2 or 3 services that day, all right. And one of those days, I asked how many people believe that the governor is enjoying, the state governor or the American president or somebody. How many people believe that those people are enjoying, and everybody raised up their hands. And I said, how many people would like to be a governor so that the person also can enjoy, and the whole church put up their hands. And that's a shame for Christianity. Are you getting my point? That we still think that occupying an office, you follow, is so that we can enjoy. That is what worldliness is. So when we speak about Joseph becoming the right hand of Pharaoh, becoming the prime minister in Egypt, what we are thinking about is Joseph beginning to, in our words, enjoy. You follow my point? But that's not what it is. Reward for us in Christianity is what God says reward is. And last time I told 2 stories. Very good. This is a good point for me to read those stories. No, I told a story. I said I didn't have the facts correctly, but I gave the spirit of it in my own revision of the story. But I got the correct story, so I'm going to read it to us. And I have another one that somebody sent to my mailing group, one of my professional mailing groups. Somebody sent it, and I read it. I copied it out that I will read it to my people again here today. And listen to it. Let me first give you the full one. Let me give you the correct one of that one I told you last time. It's titled 57 Cents. I'll be quick because of our time. But listen to it. If you want to know the website where you can get it, I can give it to you at the end. All right, it says, a sobbing little girl, please follow this story very well. A sobbing little girl stood near a small church. It was so crowded, she could not get inside. Now, it says, she saw her pastor nearby and cried, I can't go to Sunday school. Seeing her shabby appearance, the pastor took her by the hand and found a place for her in her classroom. The little girl was so touched that she went to bed that night thinking of the children who have no place to worship Jesus. Listen to this. 2 years later, the little girl died, in a wretched tenement building. The parents called for the pastor who had so befriended her earlier. They found her one crumpled purse with 57 cents in it, and this note. There was a note with it. This is to help build the little church bigger so more children can go to Sunday school. This was a little girl. All right? Now listen to this. That 57 cents represented 2 years of saving and work for this offering of love. 57 cents. It's a little child. Are you getting my point? True story. The next Sunday, the pastor tearfully carried this note and the cracked red pocketbook to the pulpit, told the story of her unselfish love and devotion. He challenged his people to get busy and equal that child's dedication. A newspaper got the story and published it. It was read by a realtor, that is a real estate developer, who offered them a parcel of land worth many thousands. When he was told that the church could not pay so much, he offered it for 57 cents. Church members made large donations. Checks came in from far and wide. Within 5 years, the little girl's gift of 57 cents had increased to $150,000, a huge sum for that time about 100 years ago. All right? Now, her unselfish love had paid large dividends. A beautiful church was built. Next time you're in Philadelphia, visit Temple Baptist Church, which seats 3,300, and also visit Temple University, where thousands of students are trained. Have a look at the Good Samaritan Hospital and a Sunday school building that houses hundreds of children, so that no child in the area will ever need to be left outside at Sunday school time. In one of the rooms in this building may be seen the picture of the sweet face of the little girl, Hattie May Waite, whose 57 cents so sacrificially saved made much remarkable history. Along her picture is a portrait of her kind pastor, Dr. Russell Conwell. Apparently a true story. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Now, what was her reward? I don't need to tell you. Her reward was not long life. Her reward was not $57 million, which is what we often paint as what the reward of a Christian should be. Her reward simply was that the thing that she wanted done, which at that time ended up costing them $250,000, she got it done for 57 cents. But the 57 cents was not just 57 cents. It was 2 years of labor and saving by a child. Next time you want to do good work, know what your reward is. Are you getting my point? Your reward is not, after I give that 1,000 naira, now I have a million. That is stupidity, not Christianity. If anybody says to you, save this, send this money, give this money, so you can get more, tell him, Pastor Banky said, that is not Christianity. That let me know your need. If I can buy into it, if I'm moved by it, are you getting my point? I will release whatever I have and I will pray along. So that even though I were to give you only 57 cents, the prayer, you see, I told you before, money carries a spirit. What did I say? It carries a spirit. It's not just the money, it's the spirit behind the person. That is behind the money, in the heart of the person giving it. I'm not talking about money, I'm talking about reward. What was this child's reward? The fact that the things that she wanted done was finally done. I can imagine that when she wanted to die, God took her like Moses and said, come, let me show you something. And gave him a knowledge of what was going to happen. And the little girl could have died with a smile on her face, knowing that this my 57 cents would do something. I told you before that Abraham, listen, if you look in between the lines and you've heard me teach about it, when God said, so shall your seed be, now we know he wasn't talking about so shall your cars be. Are you getting my point? When the birth of Isaac alone could make Abraham die in peace, there was something he saw. And it was not a throne in heaven. I told you that when God took him up to the stars and said, look at the stars. What he was seeing, I don't believe, was Milky Way galaxy. He was seeing what you and I will become. Are you getting my point? And he was willing to sacrifice so that you can sit down here today in peace. That was the joy that was set before Jesus Christ. That is Christian reward. Let me read another story for you. Then I'll get into my message for today. There was one I said somebody sent into our mail box, and I just copied it so I could read it. Now, it's a professional mailing group, so everybody in that mailing group is a specialist doctor. So this is a story about the doctor, so that's why it was circulated. Somebody asked me, you are a doctor? He said, oh, that's cool. I wanted to do that when I was a kid, but not anymore. Now, follow this story. He said, not anymore, seeing how you doctors are no longer accorded any respect or appreciation these days. He said, by the way, how much money do you make? No, he said, by the way, how much do you make? As I said it, how much do you make? The doctor looked and said, how much do I make? Okay, here it is. I can make your child breathe again when breathing stops. How much do I make? I can make your father survive a heart attack. I can make myself get up at 4 a.m. to make sure your mother has the medicine she needs to live. And I will walk straight through until the next 4 a.m. to keep her alive and start the day all over again. How much do I make? How much do I make? I work all day at times to save the lives of strangers. I will drop everything and run a code for hours trying to keep you alive. I make my family wait for dinner until I know your family member is taken care of. I make myself skip lunch so that I can make sure that everything I did for your pregnant wife today was correct. I work weekends, holidays, and all through the night because people don't just get sick Monday through Friday and during working hours alone. Today, I might just save your life. How much do I make? The most important thing is I make a difference. Are you getting my point? Once when I was serving, I served in the barracks, in the military. And once we were talking to a second lieutenant who just got drafted to our barracks. And we're just talking. And I was with this other copper. So we're talking. Now, this guy is supposed to be a university graduate and an enlightened man. But I was surprised at how foolish he was in his reasoning. So this guy was giving us an account of their training, all right, the military training. When they go for some training and they use live ammunition, the kind of thing that a certain amount of casualty is acceptable. That is, they are firing live shots, they are shooting the live bullets. You get what I'm saying? They are throwing real grenades that if it hits you, you're dead meat. They are firing, they are literally exploding real bombs. You get my point? And so this guy was just describing the encounter to us, and everything he would describe, this my guy would say, for how much? That is, how much are you being paid now? Then that guy would describe, and you're talking to a soldier for goodness sake. All right? And he talked to that guy and said, how much? I almost told him, my friend, will you shut up? Don't you understand some things are more than money? This guy is taking pride in the fact that he went to the training. You get my point? He has come out now as a combatant officer. Are you getting my point? And if there's a problem today in the country, it's people like him that will be deployed there. And you are there opening your mouth saying, how much? Now, forget that fellow. Let's talk about us Christians. This is what we do when we brag on what we got for doing that which is right. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? The reward of Moses, please listen to me, was not what he got. The reward of Moses is the same reward as the story, as we find in the story of this little girl that gave 57 cents. It's not the money. It's not the return to her. It's that, and that's one thing about great people. Great people are concerned about things bigger than their own personal comfort. Last time I told you the story of Mahatma Gandhi. If you're talking about clothes, he didn't wear it. He had just one loincloth that he would throw across his shoulders, wearing a pair of shorts under it, and wearing and sandals. The only thing he had was, I think, a reading table. Yet, the man made that country great till today. That's what real people think about. We are learning from Moses. Moses gave his life, literally, let's get my point. He died, all right? Because he was exhausted in his soul. He had used up his spirit, his soul, everything to serve the people of Israel. There was a time God wanted to kill them. Moses stood between them and God and explained to God, you will have to kill me first. That was Moses. That was a great man. We are having problems in our country right now because most of us today, all right, are literally crazy people. And my preaching is to Christians because the only hope any nation we have is that we come out of the madness of the populace. And God will find something to use to make a difference. You know the story that's going on right now in our country? They said trillions of naira, all right, is missing because of oil subsidy misappropriation. They set men in charge, and men are negotiating $3 million so that we will not put your name. Are you getting me? And you know, some people are even funny. I was reading some comments today. I was yesterday in the papers, and I couldn't believe that's online. People were posting comments. And so they were abusing Otedola. I said, what? Do you people hear stories upside down, or you are so angry with the rich? You get my point? You can't even think anymore. Didn't you hear the whole story? I'm not saying the man is a saint or anything, but in the context, you shouldn't even think about that young man at all. You should be talking about the man who's squeezing him for the money. Now listen, My problem has never... Listen, I showed something to my wife. Okay? Yesterday. I was studying, actually, the book of Lamentations. Quickly, let's read it. Lamentations chapter 3. I'll show you something there. Chapter 4, sorry. Lamentations chapter 4. You'll see where my concern is. My concern is not with Lawan or whatever his name, our legislator's name is. That's not the problem. He's an allergy. He's allowed to do it. My concern is not with the typical man who on weekends, what does he do with his money? He shares out to small girls. My concern is not with the man who knocks down one house to build a bigger one because he has nothing else to do with his life. He has stolen so much money, he doesn't have any other thing to do. That's not my concern. My concern is with the only hope that a nation like ours have, the church. You know, like I went to visit a friend of mine that they said, is it because we are getting older, you know, so things are concerning us better, you know, concerning us more. This is when I think about the words. Before when I hear, I am the light of the world, it was preaching, it was gospel, you know, it was preaching. I don't know what you know, that's my point. I'm a Christian, so I should believe it. But now when I hear, I am the light of the world, it's truth. I don't That is, I've seen life, and I understand that there's no other hope. People talk about how do you fight Boko Haram. And you know, you've heard me say it before. The only thing that you can use to fight Boko Haram is prayer. It's a spiritual matter. People say, hey, Jonathan is clueless. When you say that, sorry, you are clueless. You saying it, you don't know anything. You don't know life. You'll have understood that America has one of the strongest defense systems. Why not that God stopped Farouk, that's his name, Abdul Muttalab? That boy has succeeded. Bought the flight to the U.S. That's before that time. You will understand that American security, listen, I connected a flight to the U.S. That's from Dubai. You know, after checking, you know, Emirates, after checking everything. One guy just said that he wanted to start checking. So I pointed out to him that, no, I've gone through checking, you know, security check. He said, listen to me, he said, sorry, this flight is going to United States. I have to check you again. That is every other flight, all right? One single check. But the one flying to United, once you are going to the United States, they check you themselves. With all of that, Abdul Muttalab entered. Are you getting my point? There was one day, an Israeli assassin, I heard the story, a friend of mine who recently that I love, said to one guy, they wanted to kill one man, and the man was well guarded, and he said something to him. They got in the message. You have to be lucky every time to stay alive. I need to be lucky only once to kill you. Do you understand? That you, trying to stay alive, you have to be lucky every day, every moment. I need my luck only once, so forget it, you are dead. That was what an assassin said to another fellow. Try all you want. One day I'm going to get you. Because for you to survive, you have to be lucky every moment. Me, one luck, one, you're out. What am I going to say? When you want to fight people that are willing to die in the process, you have no hope. Humanly speaking, the man did not. Listen, I was reading this thing, Modern Times, by, there's this history book, all right? Quite a nice history book. Modern Times by, I think it's Paul Johnson, yes. Modern Times by Paul Johnson. The man explained why America had to drop the bombs. That's during the Second World War, Hiroshima and Nagasaki bombs. He explained it. He gave the weight of TNT bombs they were using on a daily basis. It was almost equating the explosion of one atomic bomb. Yet the Japanese could not be subdued. Why? They trained what they call kamikaze bombers. These guys will fly their plane, load their planes, all right, sitting one person. The guy is not planning to come back. All he wants to do is dive bomb an American warship. And when you see 200 kamikaze, planes coming towards you, with all your barrage of anti-aircraft guns, all they need is one guy to get through and hit your warship, and you're going down. America realized, my God, we cannot maintain this for a long time. So this old boy, you have to drop the bombs. That's what happens when you are fighting people that are not planning to die, that are not afraid to die.
They actually want to die. They are looking to the reward of, you know, when you get to the other side. Having died in the process. Surprise, surprise for some people, my God. Now, I'm bringing an issue here. Now, to fight people like that, listen, no, only God can help you. Try all you can. You must add prayer to it. You are getting my point? Yes. So in a country like Nigeria, you see all the problems. The only thing you can do, all right, really, is pray. It was the mercy of God that made Abdulmutallab fail. Otherwise, that plane would have gone down over a city in the United States, killed all the Nigerians, Americans, foreigners, everybody put together, and still kill people on the ground. And next day, some people will go on air and accept the responsibility. You understand what I'm saying? Only God. What am I saying? When I hear, therefore, and that's where I started it from. When I start saying this, when I hear this, is that I am the light of the world. I understand it better. I understand it better now. And listen, Jesus, who said, I'm the light of the world, now looked and said, you are the light of the world. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, you are the light bearers. You are the only hope that the world has. Let me get back to my message. That is why it makes me sad. Therefore, when we start teaching things that are wrong, when Christians no longer understand the law of Moses in this regard, that in life, oh, my reward must be beyond me, must not be about me. If you're a preacher, you have an assignment. Listen, to tell the truth. Listen, you don't have to build a big ministry. Just tell the truth. Just preach the truth. You don't have to be rich. Just preach the truth. You don't have to have international connections. Just preach the truth. The greatest minister we admire till today from the scriptures was Paul, after the days of Jesus Christ himself. What car did he drive? You don't know. What houses did he... Of course, there were no cars then. You understand what I'm trying to say? He didn't own ships. He did not own caravans. He didn't own houses. But by the time he was going to leave the world, he nodded. He looked back, nodded, said, oh boy, we don't try. We don't try. But we don't call people like that anymore. We even go as far as preaching funny doctrines like, it is because John the Baptist did not have a revelation of prosperity. That was why he was eating locusts and wild honey and tying a goatskin wrapper. We start preaching funny doctrines like that because we have been so consumed with materialism. Meanwhile, John the Baptist, after he anointed Jesus Christ, he was relieved. For your information, he died at the time he died because it was necessary for Jesus to commence. And you go and read your scriptures where Jesus did not preach publicly until he heard that John had been taken into custody. John the Baptist so understood it that by the time he had introduced Jesus Christ, he said to his disciples, that is the guy I told you about. They all disappeared. Peter and Co. They switched church immediately. If it's a lot of us these days, when somebody come off your church, go another church, kata kata. Next Sunday message, ungrateful disciples. Someone came back to him and said, have you heard? That guy, though he's not preaching, but go and check his church. People like Peter and Co, they were doing baptism that they learned from John under the supervision of Jesus Christ. And they were gathering more crowd than John the Baptist. But when they told John, have you heard? He said, what are you shouting about? Did I not tell you something before? That he must increase and I must decrease. He said, a man can receive nothing except it is given to him from above. We'll be telling him that John the Baptist does not know what he's doing. They said that he came and said, are you the one to come? Because he thought Jesus would move quicker. He too had his own limitation of understanding, but his basic assignment was to introduce Jesus to the world. What am I saying? He understood that. He did it and was relieved. That was his reward. He wasn't the only one. Anna that was in the temple all those years, what was she concerned about? That reward, the birth of Jesus Christ. The day Simeon heard the cry of the child, He was relieved. That was his reward. He wasn't getting anything beyond that on the earth. Once he saw the child born,